This is the last message of this series on Sunday, on Sunday mornings, Eats with Sinners. We're going to finish up today. It's been a great series that I've enjoyed. And starting next week, I'm going to begin a series from the two books, 1 and 2 Peter. So you might want to read ahead and just soak that book in a little bit before we get started, and then we're going to start learning what God has to say to us from those two great books of the New Testament written by the Apostle Peter. So look forward to that. You know, as we go through each day of our lives, let me ask you this question. What do we see? What do we see? When I was in high school, and a little bit later after high school, I had a job painting houses. I worked for Sam Sawyer and Son out of Edenton. Particularly, I worked for his son, for Sam's son, Jack. It could be a challenging job, especially in the summer months when it could be 98 or 100 degrees outside. That was always fun. But I'm very grateful for that job because of that job, I became a pretty good painter, which I've been able to take advantage of and use countless times in my own house and in the church here and my two sons' houses, and able to help people paint. And so it's been a valuable skill that I've used through the years. For example, I can paint the inside woodwork in a house without putting masking tape down first. I don't need to do that. I can paint a window without having to go back later and scrape the paint off the glass. That a lot of people think, well, I'll come back later and I'll scrape the paint off, and then they never do. I don't have to worry about that. And those two things alone save a lot of time and energy when you have a painting project. So I want to thank my old boss, Jack Sawyer, for teaching me how to paint. You know, during my time as a house painter, on any given day, I'd be on a ladder somewhere in Chowan County or Washington County painting somebody's house. And sometimes it would be a new house. And now new houses were generally a little easier to paint than an older house. There was less prep work involved. You didn't have to scrape the old paint off first. The lines on a new house tended to be smoother and straighter. There was less fancy molding with all the twirly things on it like you'd have in an older house. But most of the time, we would be on a ladder painting an older house, sometimes very old. And one house was like back in the 1700s, I think. Along with a full day of scraping the old paint off, older houses often did have the fancy molding on the roof line and along the porches that you had to scrape and then you had to paint. There was often old lap board siding that you have to make sure you scrape underneath the edges of each board and then paint underneath the edges of each board. There were old windows where each window pane had to be scraped and prepped and painted without getting paint on the glass. And so while I'm thankful for the experience of house painting, I'll have to admit it wasn't one of my favorite jobs to do. One of the unexpected effects of that job on me was when I would be traveling down the road from day to day, here to there, one of the things that I would start to see is houses. I would see houses, and in particularly, I would see houses that needed to be painted, or I would think about what it would take to paint the house that I would see as I was going down the road. I would say to my wife, "Man, I sure would have to hate to have to paint that house," or "Ooh, look at the woodwork on the side of that house. I sure would hate to have to scrape those things," or "Can you believe how many windows that house has? It would take forever to paint that house." Now, you know, before I was a house painter, before I had that experience, the challenge of painting a house, anywhere, never crossed my mind. But when suddenly my life was thrust into the house painting industry, I saw houses and their painting challenges everywhere I went. And you know, 40 years later, sometimes I still do. I'll still look at a house, man, I'd hate to have to paint that house. Let me go back to my original question. As we go through our day, what do we see? What do we see? Don't we see what we want to see? The things that are in our hearts and in our minds. The things that we care about. The things that we're truly interested in. The things that play a huge part in our lives. For about 12 years, I had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. It was an 05 Ultra Classic. Jackie and I spent many hours riding up and down the road from the mountains to the coast. I even rode it to Phoenix, Arizona one time. And during that time, while I had a Harley Davidson, I saw Harley Davidsons everywhere I went. I paid attention to them. I noted what kind they were. I noted their color, the way they sounded. I would drop by Harley dealers and look at all the new models. Harley Davidson's motorcycles were a big part of my life for many years. Well, a couple of years ago, I sold my Harley, mostly because Jack and I just didn't have time to ride it much anymore. And today I can say, I don't see Harleys that much anymore. You know, they're still out there just as much as they ever were, but I just don't see them much anymore because the interest that I had in them is gone. Harleys are no longer a big part of my life. Today I can drive by a Harley dealership and not even think about going in and looking at the new models. Our new and our last ingredient that we want to add to our intentional relationship file that we're keeping in our mind and our hearts is vision. Vision. As we've been working our way through the book Eats with Sinners, Loving Like Jesus, written by Aaron Chambers, we've seen the many ways that Jesus demonstrated and taught us to love people, especially people who are far from God and need God's grace. Mostly from the Gospel of Luke, we've seen the needed ingredients required if we want to develop an intentional relationship with someone with the plan in that relationship that when the time is right, we will share the message of Jesus with them. So, for the last time, let's review our ingredients. Integrity, being real. Accessibility, removing barriers. Grace, understanding we're sinners too. Faith, trusting God to be with us. Intimacy, being willing to develop close friendships with people who are far from God. Humility, putting the interest of others ahead of our own. Tolerance, tolerating sinners, not sin, but sinners. Resolve, refusing to quit until we reach our goal of sharing Jesus with someone far from God. Urgency, Jesus' return is closer than it's ever been before. Time is running out. Mercy, deciding to leave revenge and punishment in God's hands and give people what they do not deserve. Investment, a willingness to give whatever it takes to people so they can find God's grace. Joy, the desire to celebrate a lost soul being found. And our last ingredient, vision, developing the ability and the desire to see people who need God's grace. You know, one thing that we discover as we read the story of Jesus in the Gospels is this truth. Jesus loved lost people, so he saw them. Jesus thought about lost people, so he saw them. Let's read some scriptures that point this out from Luke chapter 13, verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." From John 5, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" John 11, 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then Luke 19, verse 5, When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." You know, when I was a kid, one of my favorite church songs was the song about Zacchaeus. Now, you know, I don't know, do kids still learn that song in Sunday school and children's church? I don't know if they do or not, but back in the 60s and 70s, Zacchaeus was big with the preschoolers. I liked it because you got to do all these motions. You got to stand up and do all these motions when you sang. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Of course, there was a tune that went along with that as well. Now, I'm sure you can see why that was such a big hit back in the day. The story of Zacchaeus is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. It's the story of a man, a short man, who decided that he wanted to see a celebrity named Jesus who was getting ready to come through his hometown of Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus was short. He was shorter, apparently, than most of the other people in Jericho. And they all wanted to see this celebrity that was coming through too. So because he couldn't see over the crowd, and maybe because he couldn't edge his way up to the front to see him, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the Jewish people hated tax collectors because they worked for the Romans and they were usually pretty greedy. And no one was going to let a tax collector through to get up to the front of the line. So if Zacchaeus, the tax collector, wanted to see this celebrity coming through town, he's going to have to get creative. And so he saw a tree, a sycamore fig tree. Now, this always kind of confused me when I was growing up, because if you think about an American sycamore tree, you can't climb an American sycamore tree because all the limbs are way up high. I always wondered how he got up there. But a sycamore fig tree is a different kind of tree. And I Googled some pictures of it this week, and all the limbs are pretty close to the ground, and it's a pretty easy tree to climb up. And so he saw this sycamore fig tree, and he decided to climb up in this tree so he could get a view above the crowd. Have you ever gone out of your way to see a celebrity or somebody famous? Back in 1992, it was announced that Vice President Dan Quayle was coming through town and was making a campaign stop at Parker's Barbecue out on Highway 301. Now, you may remember Vice President Quayle. He was the vice president of George H.W. Bush. He's mostly famous for misspelling potato. I had never seen a president or a vice president, and neither had my cousin Steve Moore. Steve, if you're watching, I'm sure you remember this story. So we decided that we were going to go together to this rally at Parker's Barbecue to see Vice President Dan Quayle. Now, there was a good crowd when we got there that day. They were all waiting for him to come. Steve and I worked our way to the front of the line where the vice president would be. And sure enough, after a while, to the delight of the crowd, Dan Quayle's campaign bus drove into the parking lot. He got out and got up on his soapbox, and he gave his stump speech. And then he, just before he went inside Parker's to eat some Parker's barbecue, he walked the line to shake some hands. Well, I stuck my hand out, hoping to get a shake. And as he passed by randomly shaking people's hands who had their hands out there, I almost shook his hand. He sort of brushed by my hand and shook the hand of the person right next to me. It's amazing what some people will do to see a celebrity, isn't it? Zacchaeus climbed up a tree to see one, to see Jesus. As Erwin Chambers points out, you might think that the point of this story is the fact that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And that is an important part of the story. But an even more important part of the story is the fact that Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus. Verse 5 says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, he looked up. You know, of the hundreds and thousands of people that may have been lined up along the road to see Jesus that day, when he reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he stopped, looked up, and saw him. He saw Zacchaeus where he was, in this case, in a tree. Jesus saw this troubled man, this outcast of society, someone who likely had sold his soul to the Romans and to greed. He saw him, and he went to his spot. He went where he was. You know, Jesus loved people, so he saw them. And he went where they were. He went where they were. Like Jesus, we need to see people. People who are far from God. And then we need to go to where they are. Where are people in our lives who are lost? Where are people in our lives who need God's grace? Well, they're everywhere. They're all around us. Do you see them? Do you see them? There they are, all the time. But do we see them? You know, if we care about them, if we truly care about them, if they're in our minds and on our hearts, like other things are in our minds and on our hearts, we will see them. Okay, there they are at work. There they are at the gym when the gyms open back up. At our child's school, when the schools open back up. At the grocery store that we go to every day. That never closed. They're still open. They're there. Across the fence. Across the street. In our neighborhood. There they are. Now what? Now what? Perhaps in the past we might have thought, well, if they'll just come to me, if they'll come to my spot, if they'll attend my church, If they'll come and they'll ask me a question, I'd be glad to answer them. I'll see them then if they come to me. But Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus to come to his spot, to come to his home, to come to his church. Jesus didn't have a spot. He didn't have a home. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to work his way to the front of the line. No, Jesus went to Zacchaeus' spot, to the tree where he was in. And he looked up and he invited Zacchaeus, or invited himself, to go to Zacchaeus' house. You know, it's important that we, excuse me, it's important that we invite people to come to our church. It's important that we invite people to come to our church events, to Easter programs and Christmas programs. You know, that's a great opportunity to introduce people in our lives to our church family and to the things that are going on there. But what if we went to their spot to seek and develop a relationship where they are? First we see them, then we go to where they are. Walk across the street, you know, and talk to our neighbor about his yard or about his dog or about the house that you see him working on all the time. Talk to him about the things it's obvious that he cares about. Listen to a coworker as she talks about her kids or her parents' serious health issue, offering to pray with her and to be there if needed. Offer your truck or your back to help your child's teacher move her husband a refrigerator or to help get her some supplies for her classroom. First we see them, then we go to their spot where they are. And then Jesus, like Jesus, as we see them and go to their spot, see what they can be. See what they can be. How do the people react to Jesus' interest in this tax collector, Zacchaeus? The scripture says, they muttered. They muttered. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. He's gone to be at this tax collector's house. Mutter, 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 mutter. Aaron Chambers said, people, they just want to matter. Legalists, they just want to mutter. All the other people saw in Zacchaeus was a cheat, was a traitor, somebody that worked for the Romans, a nobody. Jesus, when he saw Zacchaeus, he saw a precious soul. He saw a troubled man maybe, but someone who could change. And change he did. Zacchaeus took Jesus home with him. And at some point during that visit, during that encounter with Jesus, seeing Jesus' concern for him, recognizing who Jesus was, the scripture verse 8 says, he stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You know, because Jesus saw Zacchaeus. I mean, really saw him. Not as a sinner. No doubt Zacchaeus was a sinner, just like everybody is. And he was probably a cheat, obviously, from the fact he's got to give money back to people. But Jesus saw Zacchaeus not as a sinner, but as a valuable, precious person. Zacchaeus now saw Jesus as who he was. He called him Lord. He repented of the mistakes that he had made. And it was Jesus' love and Jesus' concern for him that caused him to change. You know, sometimes we might see people and we might mutter too. Have you ever muttered about somebody, one of those people? You know, they'll never change. Oh, they're too far gone. They're too far from God. They don't want to hear about Jesus anyway. Mutter, mutter, mutter. But people can change. They greatly desire the unconditional love of God, even if they don't know it yet. Everybody wants that. All they need is for someone to see them, for someone to go to their spot where they are and ask him how things are going there in their spot, up in that tree, at their workplace, with their family, with their health issue. People just want to matter. And they do matter to God. Do they matter to you and to me? The lost are all around us. Let's go to them. Let's go to their spot, wherever that might be, and find opportunities to eat with them, to develop a relationship with them. And by our love for them in that relationship, show them how much they are loved by God. I hope that you have enjoyed this series, Eats with Sinners. I certainly have, and I certainly learned a lot, and I certainly am going to ask God to help me apply these ingredients to my relationships. I hope you will do the same. But if these lessons simply end right here, and if we take our intentional relationship file out of our brain and we just kind of toss it off to the side and forget about it, you know what? We've just wasted our time. We've just wasted our time all these weeks of talking about how to love people. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. Let's keep that file in our brain and in our heart. Let's be transformed into Christians who don't just hang out with other Christians all the time, with people like us. But let's leave the comfort and the familiarity of our church buildings. And let's see people around us who are far from God and need God's grace. And with God's help, seek out an intentional relationship with them, with all the ingredients demonstrated and taught by Jesus as he made it his mission when he was here on earth to eat with sinners. And remember, it's one sinner who knows God's grace eating with a sinner who doesn't know God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunities we've had for the last 13 weeks to just talk about how important it is to eat with sinners, to notice sinners, to see them. Lord, they're all around us. And sometimes we can get so caught up in all the other things that we're interested in and that we care about that all we can see is those things. And we're blinded to the many, many people who are lost all around us. And so, Lord, help us to clear our vision, to care about people who are lost, and as we walk through our day, to see them, then to go to where they are. Yes, Lord, let's invite them to our churches and encourage them to come with us. But let's also go to where they are and develop that relationship there. Show them the love of Christ through our actions. And then with the plan, when the time is right, share with them the message of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this time together to learn and to grow. And Lord, may we all be determined now to go forward to find that person that you lead us to begin that relationship and help them find God's grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.